So we are going to be in the book of Ruth once again this morning. Pastor Josh did an awesome job with the first five verses last week. So if you haven't heard that, make sure you grab the podcast. But he dealt with some pretty bad decisions that happened early on in this book. And if it's okay with you, I'd like to just kind of get something off my chest and just share with you a bad decision that I made early on in my adult life. So I made it through high school, basically, especially math class. I kind of made it through by making friends with my teachers. I never really quite fully grasped the concept of it, and still to this day, it's more challenging than some other subjects for me personally. But I made it through my classes with C's and C minuses by basically befriending the teachers and getting C's and C minuses, and that was great. So I figure I get to college finally somehow, and I, of course, had to take a remedial math class once I got there because I never learned anything in high school. But I still figured, hey, maybe my glistening personality is going to get me through this. And you know what? It kind of was for a while, which shouldn't happen in college, but it kind of was. And this professor, it was his last semester before he was going to retire. I don't think he cared all that much. And I knew that there was this big cumulative exam coming up at the end of the semester, but I thought that even with that, I can kind of, you know, slide through and I'll be okay. My sparkling personality is going to win me over once again. And about 2 weeks before the semester ended, this guy had the audacity to up and die. That's harsh, I know. But still, so we get this young woman professor who comes in, and she's gung-ho and ready to go, and I thought, I'm in big trouble. And still, I was content to sit in my anxiety and my laziness rather than to start applying myself at that point, too. And so I was like, yeah, well, there's still a chance. There's still a chance I can do this. And so the test comes, and I take the test, and I thought, that didn't go great. And then a couple days later, I got a phone call from my professor, and I was like, this is probably not great either. And she told me, yeah, you got an F. And I said, how did I get an F? Why did? And she said, because I'm not allowed to give G's. And you got a 27, and you're not great at math, but that's not good. She didn't say it quite that harsh, but what that did, it was a bad decision on my part not to study and not to apply myself and not to really go for it. But what it ended up doing is I had to retake the class, and this time this patient, gracious professor, I would stay after hours with her in her office until it finally made sense, and I passed the class with a B the next semester. And even though it wasn't an A, I tried as hard as I could, and I was very proud of myself. So it all ended up working, and I understood the material eventually. And last week, Pastor Josh talked about decision-making and what to do with when you're faced with a decision. How do you make those decisions? And it was fantastic. But we kind of talked through the first five verses of Ruth, and it's sort of like this bad country and western song where you have this guy, Elimelech, whose name, by the way, means God is my king, and there's some irony in that because he doesn't trust God. And so you have this guy, Elimelech, who's living in the promised land, the land that God had promised to the Israelites, and he kind of gives them this land in order to display forth to the nations just how glorious a society under his rule can look, so that the nations will get intrigued and kind of come in and be brought back together to a relationship with the true and living God. And the book of Ruth, the first line in the book of Ruth, Pastor Josh covered it a little bit last week, is that in the time of the judges. Now, the judges is the book that directly precedes the book of Ruth in our Bibles. The Bible is a book made out of 66 individual books, all telling one cohesive story of our rebellion against God and his working to make restoration with us, restoring us back into relationship with himself. And so in the book of Judges, God has given the Israelites this promised land to show forth his glory, to show forth what a society under his dominion looks like, just the justice and beauty and good. And by the end of the book of Judges is a harsh read. It's tough. there's a lot of violence, there's a lot of terrible things, but by the end of the book of Judges, the Israelites have spiraled down into such a way where they're now worse than their surrounding nations. Rather than showing forth the beauty of God and having people come in, they have now adapted the nation's way of life, which was really abominable. And they have not only adapted them, but they've sort of outdone them in wickedness. And so this is the time frame in which the book of Ruth takes place. And you have this guy, Elimelech, who God has placed a famine on the land, right? Because there's no crops growing. And when God does this, it's in order to make the people turn, to repent, to turn back to God, to bring right relationship back. But instead of repenting, instead of doing that, he's like, I got this on my own. I'm going to figure something out. And he actually goes off to the land of his enemies, the Moabites. And he says, I'm going to figure this out on my own. I got my family. We're going to be taken care of. I'm going to take care of them. And I got a plan. So he goes to the land of his enemies. And in that land, his plan fails again because he dies and his two sons die. And now you have his wife, Naomi, who is left with just her daughters-in-law, these two Moabite women. And they are in dire straits. They don't have anywhere to turn. And it doesn't look good. So last week we talked about decision making. This morning I'm calling this sermon Dealing with Decisions. Dealing with decisions, because the decisions have already been made, and now your circumstances are what they are. And so there's a lot of wisdom that we can learn from how Naomi and Ruth approached their situation this morning that we find them in. And I'm going to do that through three main points. So if you're a note taker, write these down. In dealing with the decision, dealing with the consequences of a decision, you need to accept the truth. Secondly, you need to speak the truth. And third, you need to trust the truth. So we're going to go through accept the truth, speak the truth, and trust the truth this morning. So if you would, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, grab them, open up to Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 6. If you don't have your Bible, the words will be behind me on the screen. Or you can grab your phone or whatever. Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 6, says, Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that's Naomi. Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Hold on right there. So Naomi has heard through the grapevine, while she's in the land of Moab, that God has actually turned and he has let food grow back in the land where she came from. That's called grace. That's God's grace upon his people. Rather than giving them what they still deserve, he gives them what they don't deserve, which is good food to eat. And so she hears this, and now she has a decision to make. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Judah is a section of the land of Israel that it was prophesied beforehand that the Messiah would come from, that tribe of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead, that's her husband and sons, and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, No, we will return with you to your people. So what happens here is Naomi sees the situation that they're in, and she gets that information that she can actually go back to the land that she came from in the first place. But she understands, my daughters-in-law, I'm an older woman. This is over 3,000 years ago. She doesn't have a ton of options. She doesn't have a ton of options. So she says, I can go back to the land, but young woman, my daughters-in-law, you don't have to bear this weight anymore. You're still young. You have the chance to go back. You can go back to your land. You're still young. You can find husbands. You can be taken care of. Don't come with me back to the land. Stay here. Do well. And they all lift up their voices and they cry. They're very upset. And they say, no, we're going to come with you. We'll continue reading. But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Will you go? Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And we'll stop right there. The first thing that we're going to look at this morning is accepting the truth. So you have Naomi, she understands the situation that she's in is it's dire. It's not good. She doesn't have a ton of options. Then suddenly there's a glimmer of hope. I can go back to my country and I can survive there. But young women, you don't have to come with me. You don't have to bear the weight of these consequences. You don't have to bear these consequences. You can go back. There's still hope for you. Go find a husband and be happy. And you have, initially, they both do that whole dance where it's like, hey, no, I got the check. No, I got the check. Oh, okay. But eventually, Naomi comes back with some, it's not logical. Like, even if I got pregnant right now, are you going to wait the 9 months for me to give birth and then the 18 years for these kids to grow up so that you can marry them? Like, this doesn't make sense. Think. Go back to your land. Find a husband and live. Now, you see, all of our decisions, they come with consequences. They come with consequences. There are good consequences, there are bad consequences. This is something that I'm trying to work with my children to understand, that every decision you make is going to have a consequence. It can be good, it can be bad. So at dinner time, if you're going to sit down at the table on your bum and eat your dinner, the consequence is we're going to have time after dinner to play and to read and to sing and have fun. But if you're going to goof around at dinner and not eat, then the consequence is you're going to go to bed with an empty stomach and hungry. Every decision has a consequence. There are good decisions, there are good consequences, there are bad decisions, and there are bad consequences. And so for me, in college, my decision to play Halo instead of studying came with the consequence of retaking a math class. Had I chosen the other decision and actually applied myself, I might have learned something, which eventually I did, because the Lord is gracious even in that. But the fact of the matter is that wisdom plays out over the long run. Wisdom plays out over the long run. You don't get wisdom's fruits necessarily immediately, right? You have to have a little bit of faith and a little bit of trust that your wise decisions are going to play out well for you over the long run. So like investing a little bit of money in your retirement right now, you could take that money and you could play with it right now and be happy and whatever. Or by taking a little bit of your money right now and putting it away for later, that's the wise decision to make, and that in the long run will benefit you. But it's not as fun necessarily for right now. But wisdom plays out over the long run. And Naomi understands that she can't change her current circumstances. She can't change the situation that she's in. Like, her circumstances are what they are. They're just objectively there. Like, you can think about what happened already, but too many of us, we get stuck dwelling on that past thing. If I just didn't do that thing, I could just change that one thing in the past, then I'd be so much happier right now. You can't. You're not the Flash. You can't go back in time. You can't. So you're only wasting your energy regretting that. There's like this monster that lives inside of us that like eats our regret and is just a glutton for it. It's just, oh, mom, your regret tastes so yummy to me. Oh, and because it's like there's like a sick thing in each one of us, I think, where we enjoy regretting stuff. It's weird, but it's there. We need to acknowledge it. But the only time the only worthy time of you thinking back about your past is so that you can grow from it and learn from it and move forward so you don't do that silly thing again, that ridiculous thing again. So looking back is okay as long as you're learning your lesson from, if you're examining that past decision, that didn't make sense. Why didn't that make sense? I won't do that again. Mistakes are okay as long as you learn from them and don't do it again. But in order to move forward, you just need to accept the truth that this is my circumstance right now. Think through it and move forward. Like, whatever circumstance, it might not even be your fault. Like, Naomi's circumstances, they're not even her fault right now. Like, she was just being obedient to her husband. She was just following her husband into the land. It's not her fault, yet it's her burden to bear at this point. So it might not even be your decision that caused your consequence, that caused the situation that you're in right now, but it's still what it is. And it doesn't do you any good to dwell on it and just regret and just live in that place that's unhealthy and inward and is going to destroy you eventually. You need to move forward. The most important decision that you have to make is the next one. It's the next one, right, Belichick fans? The most important game of the season is the next game of the season. Your most important decision is the next decision that you're going to make. So let's look at the three characters in the story. You have Naomi. It is a story. It is a true story. But you have Naomi, you have Ruth, and you have Orpah. Naomi, her decision to go back to the land. This is a good decision. It makes sense. It's her land. She shouldn't even be where she is in the first place. She got there by following a disobedient husband. So by going back to her land, that's a wise decision. That's a good decision. It's a no-brainer. Go back. Orpah, her first daughter-in-law, Orpah, she makes the decision eventually, yeah, you're right. The logical thing to do is for me to go back to my people, to the Moabites, and to find a husband and to be taken care of. That's the logical thing to do. It seems like the right thing to do. It's a good decision in the short term. It's a bad decision in the long run. Because the Moabites, again, outside of God's promises, outside, Israel's supposed to show forth the glory and the beauty of God so that the nations would be brought in. It wasn't happening. And Orpah makes that decision to go back to her people rather than accepting the promises of God. It's a good decision short term. It makes logical sense. Long run, it doesn't play out well. And then Ruth, the exact opposite. The logical thing to do is what Orpah did. Go back to my people. I still have time. Short term, the logical thing to do, the good decision, seemingly, is to go back. But in the long run, Ruth actually gets grafted in to the people of Israel and receives all of the promises of God. And wisdom plays out over the long run. And this is a very good decision that Naomi makes. So for the first point, again, dealing with whatever decision has been made, your fault, somebody else's fault, whatever, accept the truth of your circumstances right now. Look back on that decision and grow and learn from it and move forward. Make wise choices, receive counsel. And speaking of that, we're going to move on to our next point, which is that we need to speak the truth. Now, if you'll join me again in Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 19. Starting in verse 19, she says, "So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' She said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." Just happened to be the beginning of the barley harvest, but that's for another sermon. So the two of them come back. Let's just walk through this real quick. The two of them come back, Ruth and Naomi. They come back to the land of Bethlehem, the house of bread, where the Messiah will be born. And they come back, and the whole town is stirred. We think about in our Western context, we're very individualistic, but in the East, even today, but especially over 3,000 years ago, it's a community outlook. And so everybody in that community, all the women, they of course remember Naomi leaving with her husband. And Naomi's temptation could have been in coming back to the land to just play it off. Yeah, I'm good. No, everything's fine. I mean, it's not what it could have been, but it's okay. I'm okay. But instead, what she does is They say, is this Naomi? And you know what Naomi means. Naomi, it means sweetness, sweet. But she says, no, don't even say my name. I am not sweet. I am anything but sweet. I am Mara. Mara means bitter. And she speaks it. She doesn't try and brush over the fact. She says, the Lord, he brought me out. I went out full, and he brought me back empty. I went out with a husband and two sons, and I came back empty. And I love how the author sort of drives this home here at the end when in verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, just to remember, this is our enemy, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, like that double, like she's a Moabite from Moab, like that's even worse. Like, but so they just driving home the point, like you went out with a husband and two sons, you came back with this foreign woman. It's not so good. But what she does is she actually speaks the truth. She speaks the truth. And that's what we need to do. When we're dealing with these consequences, when we're dealing with whatever situation we're in, our temptation is to cover it up, to gloss it over, like everything, it's not as good as it could be, but it's not too bad. It could be worse. But she speaks the truth. Don't call me sweetness, call me bitter. I'm bitter. I went out full, I came back empty. And we need to speak the truth. First, we need to speak the truth to God in our prayers. And we need to speak the truth to God's people, to other people. So first, speaking the truth to God. Like, I know the temptation. I know the temptation's there to kind of gloss over whatever it is in your prayer life. Or to feel like you have to pray like, oh, thou art, oh. That's not what he wants. Like, he knows your heart already. He knows your thoughts before you speak them. He knows your thoughts before you think them. Why are you trying to trick him? It's crazy. It doesn't make sense. He knows you intimately, which can be such relief and such good news if you would give yourself the liberty because of what Christ has done for you to just speak plainly to him in your prayer life. Just let him know what you're thinking. Don't gloss it over. Don't cover it up. And be explicit in your prayers. Not swearing. Not that kind of explicit, but be very clear in your prayers to God. We close our eyes and, God, I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. Where's the freedom there? You're not even confessing to yourself what you did. Like, speak what you've done. There's freedom in it. God, I shouldn't have looked at that. Please forgive me. You're not even confessing to yourself. You're not even owning it for yourself. How can you expect relief from God if you're not even willing to take the consequence of your own actions? Speak clearly to him. Just tell him what you're thinking. He already knows. There's no point in trying to trick him. I'll tell you a quick story. A few years back, there were some circumstances in our lives and in the lives of some folks that we love very, very dearly. Godly couple that we just adore. We love them very much. And some stuff went down in their lives. I don't have to get into it, but some stuff went down, and it was unfair. And I hated it. And for a couple of days, I was going to the Lord, and I was praying, God, I don't understand, I don't understand, I don't understand. But not going deep enough, because I was too scared. And so finally, after a couple of days of this, I was still feeling restless, and I sat down in my car at lunchtime one time, and I just bowed my head and I said, God, I'm going to let myself get mad at you right now. And for 15, 20 minutes, I told him exactly what was on my heart. And when I opened my eyes after 15, 20 minutes, I felt such incredible peace. Such incredible peace. I knew who he was. I told him what I actually felt, what he already knew in the first place. And I felt peace. But you think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane right before, hours before he goes on the cross to bear the weight of the sins of you and of me, to be nailed to a cross and to have God's wrath poured out upon him. What's he praying? He's not praying, Father, thou art almighty. Father, no, what's on the forefront of his mind is, God, Father, if there's any other way for this to pass, please, I don't want to do this. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Speak the truth to God. He can take it. He can take it. And speak the truth to others. Speak the truth to God's people, right? Naomi, she could have come back, like I said, and tried to gloss over it with other people and try to be cool and try to play it off, but she doesn't. She said, don't even say my name. I'm bitter. I'm not even going to try and fake it. Not even going to try to fake it. Because too often what happens in church is like, you get that, it doesn't praise the Lord. It's not like seeped into here yet. And if it ever does, we need to cure it. But you just come into church and it's, hey, brother, how you doing, brother? Oh, brother, I'm blessed, brother. Oh, how are you doing, brother? Oh, I'm blessed, brother. Everything is great. I start talking like Hulk Hogan or the Macho Man, Randy Savage. Oh, brother. Like, but anyway, but let's not be those people, right? We don't want to be complainers. But we do want to speak openly and plainly to one another. We want to tell people, how's your week? I'm struggling in this. Would you mind actually praying for me? And we can do it right now. Right now. Don't just say, hey, I'll pray for you. What are you doing right now? Just do it. But you see it happen so much. Everything's going great. This family's beautiful. Everything on the exterior looks awesome. And then suddenly they're filing for divorce. And it's like, what in the world happened here? How did that even happen? Or you get my neighbors, he seemed like such a good guy. He was like, he was really friendly and amicable, and he's a serial killer. What in the world? We need to speak. We need to be known. We need to allow each other to know each other. The church community is not a place to put on a front. It's not a place to fake holiness. It's a place for broken people to come in who understand that they need a Savior. We're here to worship our Savior, Jesus Christ, who saved us from ourselves because we can't do it on our own. And yes, the longer that you know him and the closer you grow in relationship with him, you start to be able to conquer some of those sins. And then he shows you other ones that you didn't even realize were there, and now it's time to deal with those. But the more that you grow in relationship with him, the holiness should increase, of course. But this doesn't have to be a place where you try to show off that you're better than where you actually are. There's no freedom in that. There's no freedom in that. That's not what we want for you. That's not what God wants for you. And the fact of the matter is, the last thing that we want to do might be the first thing that we need to do. And the last thing that we want to say might be the first thing that we need to say. Let me make this really practical for you. Really practical for you. I mentioned in the announcements our connection groups are starting this week. And I know that a lot of you probably have really good intentions to get there. But let me challenge you right now. Just take out that card right now and write it down. You're going to have great intentions to get there. I'm sure you do. But the day of that group is going to come and you're going to lie to yourself. And you're going to believe it. You're going to come up with some excuse that's seemingly valid for you not to get there. And you're going to believe it. And you're going to believe that excuse rather than the truth. And you're not going to go. I'm going to go next week. Well, next week's going to come and you're going to lie to yourself again. I'll get next semester, I'm definitely going to get plugged in. Next semester. Okay. You need to combat those thoughts with the truth that God commands us to be in relationship with one another. And I understand the schedules are nuts. I do. Believe me. But if there's any way that you can work around your schedule so that you can get together once a week with people who want to be in some sort of relationship, who are growing in faith, who are dissecting the previous week's sermon, growing together towards Jesus, you cannot replace that. Or one-on-one, you got this thing and you got to find somebody that you can trust and you talk to them. Talk to them. Will you pray with me? Will you pray for me? You need somebody. Because otherwise you're going to turn inward, you're going to spiral downward, and it becomes really sick and unhealthy. Talk to somebody. And you're going to lie to yourself again. Oh, my burden, I don't need to burden them with my burden. I don't want to do that to them. Think of the amazing privilege of somebody who trusts you enough to come to you and say, hey, would you pray for me? I'm struggling. Like, I haven't met the person yet who would be like, get out of here, jerk. How dare you tell me that information? Like, no, what an amazing privilege. But you're going to lie to yourself and say, I don't need to burden that person. Well, let me tell you something. Galatians, another book in our New Testament, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says to bear one another's burdens, and in so doing you fulfill the law of Christ. This is a command of God. What is the church supposed to do? A lot of things, but one of those things is to bear each other's burdens. That's how we fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. We bear each other's burdens. We fulfill the law of Christ. You cannot fulfill the law of Christ alone. You cannot fulfill the law of Christ alone. You have to. The way it has been set up is that you do it in community. But you're going to want to drift towards solitude. I've never met anybody who drifted closer to God. You drift away from things. You don't drift closer to God. And solitude will be the death of your Christian walk. So fight it. Fight it with the truth of what God says. And ultimately, we need to trust the truth. And I'm just going to give you this one up front so it's not confusing. The truth, Jesus, when he was here on walking on earth, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You need to trust Jesus. So if you'll turn back to Ruth in verse 16, Chapter 1, verse 16, it says, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. That's it right there. That commission that Israel had been given to display forth to the nations what a godly community can look like in order to bring the nations in to see the glory and splendor and might and beauty of the one true and living God. It worked in the case of Ruth and Naomi. There was something. It didn't make logical sense for Ruth to stay with Naomi. It didn't. The logical thing to do, as we talked about, is to go back. Go back to her people. Go back to her land. But something was drawing her in. And she makes this confession. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And this outsider gets brought into the promises of God. She displays a remarkable amount of faith. A remarkable amount of faith. But they're in a bad situation still. And the fact of the matter is they're in chapter 1 of Ruth. And for those of you who know the end of the story, chapter 4 is amazing. The story starts to turn around, believe it or not. They're in chapter 1, and they don't know what chapter 4 has in store. They have no idea what chapter 4 has in store. Yet they're displaying faith in the God who is writing the story. Because they don't know what the end has in store for them in this particular story. But they do know that the author who's writing it is good. And so no matter what your circumstance, if you're in chapter 1 right now, you don't know what, and hey, I don't know what chapter 4 is for you. It might be great, it might be worse. I can't guarantee you anything. If there's one thing I've learned from my own personal experience and the study of the scriptures, it is that God is unpredictable in terms of what he will do with your life. But I can guarantee you that if you're walking with him faithfully as you can, repenting when you fail, that you'll be more filled with the Holy Spirit when you get there. You'll have more joy, more peace, more patience, all the fruit of the Spirit when you get there. So whatever the external circumstances are, I can't guarantee you a darn thing. But I can guarantee you that he, when you draw close to him, he will draw close to you. And that's where true joy comes from. So whatever you are, you can have hope. Because we don't know what God has in store for each one of us. And Naomi and Ruth, they don't know what God has in store for them. The story is remarkably beautiful when you get there. But the only way to truly know God, to truly know his nature, he's given us a book. He's given us a book. And he's revealed to us exactly what we need to know. This book doesn't change. It doesn't. It gets translated into languages that we can actually read. But when they translate it, they go back to the original languages. It's not like this game of telephone. We have what they had written down. It doesn't change, and God doesn't change. And we can know who he is and what he's like and how amazing he is by reading it. We can empower ourselves to know. We know God's word. We know God. And we see God, this unpredictable God, bringing this woman, Ruth, into his family. And I just want to shoot forward a little bit to Matthew chapter 8. And you don't even have to turn there. I'm just going to summarize the story for you. It's the story of this Roman centurion. Okay, the Romans were occupying Israel during the time of Jesus. They were this oppressive regime. And you have this outsider, this Roman centurion, who comes to Jesus because his servant is ill. And he loves this servant. The servant is very beneficial for him, and he loves him. And he comes to Jesus, and he's like, I'm hearing that you're performing signs and wonders and miracles and healing. Would you heal my servant? And Jesus is like, yeah, let's go. And the centurion's like, I don't even have to bother you. I understand that you're powerful. You don't even have to come to my house. You can heal him from here, can't you? And Jesus is like, he turns back to the Israelites, and he goes, this man has displayed more faith than I've seen in all of Israel. This outsider has just displayed remarkable faith, and he heals his servant from right where he's at. Because you have these Gentiles, they're separated from God, separated from his promises, separated. You have this Roman centurion who was separated from him. Then you have Ruth, this Moabite woman, who was separated from God, separated from his promises. And us, as individuals, each and every one of us, the Bible makes it explicitly clear, and if we're honest with ourselves, we know it's true, that we are separated from God based on our sin, that each and every one of us has fallen short of God's glory, short of his standard of perfection, and we need a Savior because we can't do it on our own. Because the standard's perfection and we fall so short. Yet in his grace and in his mercy and in his love, he reaches down to us. Instead of us having to climb up to him, he reaches down to us. In Ephesians 2, another book in our New Testament, Ephesians 2, verse 13, it says, but now is in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. That no matter what that decision was, no matter what your past entailed, no matter what you're walking in right now, Jesus has made a way because he is our peace. And it's just a faith and a trust that he can do what he said he can do. Repent and believe. If you've never done that, I call you to that now. If you've done that, remember it. And whatever you're walking in, he is faithful to walk with you. And just going back to that story of me sitting in my car getting angry at God. While my head is bowed and I'm praying and I'm thinking, God, I don't like this. In fact, I hate this. And in myself, I don't really trust you right now. Yet there was still that Holy Spirit behind everything that I was saying that made me feel safe enough to even go to him and be as honest as I could. I knew that I was safe, even in my anger, because I still had this knowledge that he's gracious and that he can take it. And it reminds me of this quote from the Narnia books, where you have Aslan, who's the Christ figure in the books, and they're going to meet him. He's a lion. And they're going to meet him, and one of the children says, Is he safe? And no, he's a lion. Of course he's not safe, but he's good. But he's good. That's kind of like our God. He's not a safe God. He calls us out of safety sometimes. But he's good, and we can absolutely trust him that wherever he's going to bring us, he's going to be there with us. If you actually know how good he is, you can bring anything to him. And I'm praying in my car, and I'm thinking, God, I don't really trust you right now. And I didn't hear it with my ears. I just sort of felt this recalling. I think the Holy Spirit was recalling some scripture that I had read in the Psalms especially, where he talks about the fact that he promises to be our refuge, our refuge. And this picture in my mind of this little tiny boat in a harbor during this giant tsunami. Like, the exterior circumstances are terrifying, and I don't like them, but this little boat, I'm safe in the harbor, and God is our harbor. God is our refuge. No matter what the external circumstances are, he's right there, and we're safe with him no matter what is happening around us. So if you understand that baseline, if you understand who your God is, that he is faithful, that he is good, that nothing can happen apart from his control. Naomi, she talks about how the hand of the Almighty, like, she doesn't just chalk it off as like, this is bad. Like, she's like, God has done this to me, and I don't like it. I don't understand it, and I don't know why he's doing it, but I don't like it. Like, he's the one who's sovereignly over all of these events, which is an incredible comfort. An incredible comfort if you know his nature, if you know his character. But if you know his nature and you know his character, then you can accept the truth of your circumstances and you can move forward. You can learn from whatever that decision was, whatever happened there, and move forward. You can speak the truth to God and to God's people without fear, because Christ has made a way for us. We all need a Savior. We don't have to fake anything anymore. We need to speak the truth and open up. And we can trust the truth that God is working even this good, bad, whatever. And let me just real quick, if things are going great, that's amazing. Praise God for that. Don't forget. Because so often when things are going really well, we're like, hey, we got this. Things are going good. And we just kind of forget that God is in control of that too. You turn those gifts into praise. And Naomi and Ruth, they had a heavy, heavy burden to carry going back to their country. And you might be carrying a heavy burden right now. I don't know. But you need to fight the urge to carry it alone. That I do know. Because it's not going to play out well. And Jesus said this. He said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So my challenge to you is to be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself about where you are. Be honest with yourself in where you are in your life circumstances right now, in your faith walk right now, in whatever it is. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Talk to him like he already knows you, because he does. Be honest with someone you can trust. And watch what God does. I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know. But I know that he's good. And I know that he's in control. And that brings me tremendous comfort. And my prayer is that it will bring you comfort as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we know that you are good. We know that you are true. We know that no matter what happens, that we can run to you. And Father, we thank you for calling us out into your promises, for opening up the way through Jesus Christ, our peace, opening up the way to be restored in relationship with you, the reason, the very reason that we were made, to find hope in you, to find life eternal in you. And God, I pray for each one here that you would give us boldness to combat the lies that we want to tell to ourselves, and to boldness to step out in faith, whatever that next step is in faith, to step out into faith and trust that you're in charge, making wise decisions according to your word, learning from our past, and moving forward. By the power of your Holy Spirit, God, please embolden us to walk, to love you with our entire heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbors as ourselves, because we've been set free by the blood of Christ. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.